Hands up. Who wants to be first? I didn't think so. But even though they're the same substance, Father and Son, he's not making himself equal with God, but the fact that he uses the terminology Father and Son that denotes a hierarchical relationship that's not equal. Not only that, this references back to the opening hymn. Surprise, surprise. John always is referencing back to the opening hymn without referencing back to the opening hymn. So if you took the time to understand that opening hymn, to study it in detail, none of this surprises us. Everything that John is giving us is reinforcing what was in that opening hymn that laid the foundation for what he was going to say. In other words, tell the people what you're going to say, then tell the people what it is you told them you're going to say, and then you end up reminding them what it was you told them you were going to tell them that you told them. You repeat it three times. So these Amen, Amen passages refer to the opening hymn. That he is the one who came from God to man, and that no one has ever seen the Father ever at any time. Now, Amen, Amen means absolute truth. It's not just like we say at the end of a prayer because we're bored and it's time to close up the prayer, so we just say goodbye. Amen does not mean goodbye, so long, farewell, I'm done praying. Amen means this is truth. Amen, Amen means this is absolute truth. I'm reinforcing, I'm emphasizing that this is truth. Now, the human Meshuas did what they wanted. Conquered and killed. God's Meshua does not do this. He does not do his will, but he does his Father's will. Now, this is very different. Remember Cain? Why is your countenance fallen? You must control sin? Okay. I'll go kill Abel and I'll remove that irritant. Well, that's not really controlling sin. And that's not really controlling the problem. And that's not what Christ does. Christ doesn't do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. He is the only one who has seen the Father and has been shown by the Father what the Father is accomplishing. And now he's come to earth to tell us. Now, no one from earth has ever been to heaven to understand as Christ understands what the Father's will is. And we know this because the prophets went back and read their own works and didn't understand a lot of it. What'd you write? I don't know. Did you read it? Yep. You understand? Not lots. What does it mean? I don't know. How do you know it's the Word of God? By whatever mechanism he spoke through them, they understood this. But they did not understand what they were writing in many instances. Christ understands it completely. And he's explaining it in the only terminology that the Jews and us can understand. And yet he's speaking on one level and they're responding on a totally different level. Because they cannot grasp it because of their sin. So the Father has given all judgment to the Son. Now the Christ is warning us. And he's warning the Jews, just like he did Nicodemus. That this is the time of the Meshua. I've come to give life. But coinciding with that, if you have life, then you must have judgment. Because those who reject life fall under judgment. Thus the Father has given all judgment to the Son. And so Christ, the Meshua, Jesus, becomes the true God-man-ruler triad. Chayin, as man, ruler, and supposedly God. He didn't do good. Nimrod is man, ruler, and supposedly God. He didn't do too good. And Pharaoh is God, ruler, obviously man. Well, supposedly God, high priest, on his way to becoming a full-fledged God. Didn't do very well either. Christ is the true God-man-ruler triad. Now, he's ruler in heaven. He's not ruling in his first coming. He's warning. In his second coming, he rules. So he's warning, giving lots of warning. I have come to give life. But coincident with life, there must be judgment for those who reject that. As the Father raises the dead, giving life, so also the Son gives life to whom He wills. That'd be election. Now, a lot of people stumble over that, but here it is once again in front of your face in the Scriptures, plainly spoken. Cain, Nimrod, and Pharaoh, they're still dead. They didn't rise up. Oh, they will rise up, as we'll see in a few minutes. But God did not raise them up to life. Christ was resurrected, raised up to life, because He pleased God by His death as the Paschal Lamb for sin. He accomplished all that God sent Him to accomplish. Sin laid at His door in the form of His flesh, which had no sin, but it was still flesh. The flesh wars against the Spirit constantly by the very nature of it being flesh, and Christ controlled it, sometimes sweating drops of blood. So He died on the cross. Sin was already paid for, or He would not have given up His life. No man takes it from me. I give it up. I take it back. And God gave it back to him. And Christ said that belief in the Father also means belief in the one the Father sent, i.e., me, the Son. What do you call Yeshua? Or the Greeks, Christos, or Christ. Therefore, rejection of the Son is rejection of the Father. You cannot accept the Father and reject the Son. Because rejection of the Son is automatic rejection of the Father. And if you reject the Son, then you reject the life that the Son offers. Because the Father, who is the author of all life, has given that, delegated that authority to Christ as the authority to judge also. Thus, those who believe the Son possesses eternal life and do not come into judgment for sin. That is, if you believe in Yeshua, that Christ is the Yeshua, the Christ, He died on the cross, resurrected for your sins, and God rips the scales off your eyes, and you see that, you accept that, you have life. You do not come under judgment for sin. You will have to stand accountable for other things, but not judgment for sin. The original sin. But those who face the Son must face that judgment. The outcome is very different. So the Son is authorized to give life. He needs no other authority. In fact, the Father possesses all life in and of Himself. He needs no one else. God does not raise us up as believers because He's bored and He needs more playthings, or He's lonely. He needs people to talk to. He's complete in and of Himself. What God is doing, He is doing for us. We really don't appreciate it, just so you know. Nor do we understand it. In fact, we're all pretty much clueless no matter how much we study the Scriptures. We just stand in awe that this is even happening. But he's given this authority, delegated it, to give life to the Son. So only the Son executes true judgment as he does God's will. Now, John is alluding to that here. He's going to say it later on in other passages, that Christ only judges what he sees and what the Father tells him. It is not him. So here you have this. The Father saying, I delegate all authority to judge to the Son. And the Son saying, I don't judge. I only say what I see. And what do they see? At the white throne, your works. The books of works are open. Your works judge you. Your own self judges you. Same way at the Bema seat for Christians. All men execute faulty judgment. Paul admits that in 1 Corinthians 13:9 through 12. I don't know. I only know Christ partially. I only know him as an enigma. No matter how hard I try, I can't see clearly. I only see in part. But when I see him, notice when I'm resurrected and I see him face to face, I will know him as he already knows me. Of course, to get those tenses, you have to look at the original language. They're not always contained in the English. So, amin, amin, absolute truth. Hear his voice. Those who hear the Son will come into life now, and that will last into eternity future. Now, partial fulfillment of this occurred when Christ died on the Stados. In Matthew 27, 52 and 53, talk about this, that when Christ died and the earthquake happened and the veil in the temple was ripped between the holy and the holy of holy places, some of the tombs were opened and the dead came forth of the saints, those who had believed God and died, like Simon at the temple and probably Anna and others, came forth to give testimony, just like the one whom Christ raised from the dead, his friend Lazarus, came forth to give testimony that Christ is Meshua. Now, it doesn't say whether these were raised permanently to die again. We don't have any information about that. Or thus, were they raised like Lazarus? They were never completely dead with their souls consigned to paradise? We don't know. But we do know that such there were raised and went out proclaiming the truth of Christ. Now, this is an Old Testament still. This is before the Pentecost. This is before the New Covenant, about 50 days before Pentecost, 5-0. So, this is fulfillment of this and other Old Testament scriptures, but it also points ahead to those raptures that will be coming. When the dead will hear his voice and rise, that's the rapture of the first fruits. For we will be raised up and talk and meet Christ at the Bema seat, the judgment seat, and give an account for what we have done and not done in this body since salvation. Every idle word, idle deed, every rejection of the truth, we will stand there and have to give an account of it. We will not lose salvation, but we will have to give an account. There is always accountability. Rapture of the Old Testament saints into the millennial kingdom at the end of the Great Tribulation. Spoken of in Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2, 2a. The age will be raised up. Now, at the end of the age, the rest of the Old Testament people will be raised up with all the others who were not raised yet at the white throne judgment. Even the sea is mentioned as giving up its dead for a specific reason. And here the books will be opened and they will be judged, but there will be no ushering into God's kingdom from this judgment. And this is the judgment Christ is warning him about. This is the second death. This is those who then go from hell to the lake of fire. The eternal search for righteousness by the seraphim. For the righteousness of God, that would be their ticket out. But they have none because they rejected it. So John's Trinitarian defense, the Father and Son are not equal, though they are the same substance as implied in their relationship. Father, Son. But also implied in there is inequality. One has more authority than the other. The Son has authority as given to him by the Father, same way in the family. If I delegate duties and responsibilities to my Son, I also hold him accountable. And he has authority to do those things I've delegated to him. Thus, Jesus is not making himself equal with the Father. The Jews misstated their argument. And Jesus is not doing his own will as the human Meshuas did. He says that, as I see, I tell you. And the Father has delegated his authority to the Son. In other words, the Son has no authority in and of himself. He has only what authority the Father has given him. Life for those who believe in both Father and Son, and judgment to all who reject the Son and thus reject the Father. There's no separation of Father and Son. Christ is clear. One either believes in the Son, who was sent by the Father, or one rejects the Father, which also rejects the Father who sent him. So law of excluded middle. You cannot have it both ways, that I accept the Father and reject the one the Father sent. Now Christ discusses this in the other Gospels in several parables. You cannot reject the Son, accept the Father. This is a warning to the Jews. It's a warning to all. Christianity is not polytheism. It's not multiple gods. Christianity is not making it up and adding things that were not there before. They were there before in the Old Testament, as we read in Isaiah. A child will be born. The government will be on his shoulders. It will be an everlasting government. The book of Hebrews talks about this also, an everlasting high priest. Because once dead, he rose again, never to die again. His one sacrifice lasts for eternity. He doesn't have to offer it year after year after year. Thus, one cannot accept the Father while rejecting the Son. The Jews rejected this position and used it to kill Yeshua. Thus, they rejected the Father and the life that he offered, whom they claimed to defend. Now, it's a small God who needs man to defend him. Why should I go about accusing people of blasphemy? God will do his own defending. That is not my place. My place is just to teach the truth of God. I do not have to run around and shut people up. I don't have to run around and tell people what to do, how to do it, or what they shouldn't do. That is not our place. That's piousness. And that has no place in Christianity. We need to look at ourselves. As Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, take the beam out of your own eye before you seek to remove the splinter from somebody else's. I'm so busy with my own being because I'm always failing. Because I have the sinful flesh. I must make sure that I do not blaspheme God. But I do teach, and when asked by others, tell them the truth of the Scripture. That we should do. And the Jews rejected this. So what did man learn? Well, true Christianity soon morphed into Christendom. And as you know, though, that's those belief systems that are based on the Bible that reject the salvation. The true salvation, the true gospel message of the Bible. Those are in the majority today. Roman Emperor Constantine embraced Christianity to solidify his rule against the barbarians. He was only baptized on his deathbed. That's not true Christianity. Not at all. Don't ever make the mistake of believing that Constantine was Christian. He was not. And out of that grew Roman Catholicism. And they recognized medieval kings that recognized Rome, the Pope, thus furthering the power of both during the medieval period. Called the Dark Ages for a reason. And the modern nation states substitute secular humanism as their religion, legitimizing their God-man rule. Man, the measure of all things, which is the rebirth of Pythagoras' theory. In other words, the ancient Greeks were no slouches when it came to logic. They said, I don't say to God, I must be the measure of all things. Well, that got squished down, but in secular humanism, because remember, modern philosophy, modern is the removal of God and the constraints of God. That's why they turned back to ancient Greco-Roman philosophy, because man is the measure of all things. And Protestantism, that broke away from Catholicism, soon became joined together with various nation states, state religions, that they too lost their way, by and large, and perverted the gospel message. Now, just in case you think that Lucifer has given up hope, he never quits, just so you know. He's going to raise up a new human Messiah. As human societies regress into the pre-cataclysmic state, remember, you had Cain, after several generations, you had the truth of God being stamped out, and the society that was left was violent. Nothing like today, all over the world. And God says, I gotta clean this mess up. Because that was Lucifer trying to prevent Yeshua from coming. Now he's not trying to prevent Yeshua from coming. Now he's trying to prevent Yeshua from coming again. Says if we're all here hating him, we'll defeat him when he comes. Lucifer's not the brightest bulb on the planet. He never quits, but it doesn't mean he's smart. So Lucifer, the dragon, will raise a new hope, even though it's based on past failures. And you get this in 2 Thessalonians 2, 5-12, as well as Revelations 12:18 to 13:18. Out of the sea, that raging cauldron of that represents the fulminating sin nature and demonic influence, rises the Antichrist, not a Antichrist, because all who reject Christ are Antichrist. When you're born, you're Antichrist. You reject Christ. When you're saved, you're no longer Antichrist. But this is the Antichrist who will be indwelt by Lucifer and promised, as human Yeshua, being the God-man, to bring peace, even though he only brings death and war, as have all other previous human Yeshuas. And in support of him will be the false prophet, what I believe to be the Gnostic priesthood, that will support the lie of Antichrist and bring all these divergent religions, Western religions especially, under one head. Because they all have commonality in that they elevate man, reject Christ, reject the scripture, ossificate the truth of the Bible, and seek to do social good at the expense of spiritual truth. He will support the Antichrist, make it appear as if he's been killed and raised from the dead again, into deceiving those who have rejected the Son, who have rejected the truth of the gospel. So why is there the necessity of the Son then? Well, the Father is infinite in scope. Thus, he cannot be contained within his creations. He is outside his creations. I say that in the plural, because heaven was created for the Son and the angels. whereas this physical, material, current universe is created for us, man. And as no one has ever seen the Father, who is Spirit, the Son is the interface between the Father and all others in both creations, and as Meshua in giving life to man. In other words, the Father cannot come into his creation directly, because he's infinite, he's outside of his creation. He can speak through it and into it, that's why they can hear his voice, but he cannot appear in bodily form. That is the role of Christ. Thus he came from God as the divine. The one who is God represents the Father, who is the Son. That's our conceptual framework. That's why he uses those terms, because that's the only way that we can understand that relationship. He comes into the creation. He's the agent of creation. Remember the opening hymn in John 1? All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made. Nothing. That means nothing. Well, if heaven is created, then that means that too. Thus, the Paschal Lamb, the sacrifice for sin, requires the Son. It requires somebody who is a man, but who is not sinful man, and whose death has infinite efficacy. Infinite. No man, no matter how good, even Adam before he sinned, did not have infinite efficacy. He could only have atoned for himself if he had died before he had sinned. He wouldn't have covered anyone else. Christ, though, has infinite efficacy. In other words, or sufficient, I shouldn't say infinite, sufficient efficacy to cover all those whom God will save. God will save all he means to save. Thus the need for a sinless sacrifice for sin requires the Son. Now if the Jews had really been the great intellectual giants they thought they were, both then and now, this would be self-evident to them. Except sinful man thinks this is stupid. The only reason you may not think it's stupid is you are being enlightened and taught by the Spirit of God through His Word. But before you were saved, trust me, I read this, it sounded stupid. I said, what is this? It's gibberish. This is gobbledygook. It means nothing. No, I spent 40 years almost teaching it. So only sinless man can die for sinners, but not just a sinless man, a Son of God, Son of Man, whom is the Meshua, the Son of, who is God's Son. And the amoral animal sacrifice illustrated this for over 1400 years. And they missed it. Thus the Father provided his Son as a willing sacrifice. Christ came to do the will of the Father. For those whom he saves, Father, Spirit, and Judge could not be his own sacrifice. He required a man. And Christ became that man. Philippians 2. He thought it not beneath himself to be a slave of God, to do the will of God, to take on a position that was totally beneath himself, as God, to take on the form of man. And then to die a very terrible, painful death. And so this is what John is trying to teach, or Christ is trying to teach the Jews of his day, and John is trying to communicate this to us. And even today, the charges still stand that Christians are teaching an error, an idolatry, a blasphemy by teaching the Trinity. But without the Trinity, the sacrifice makes no sense. Monism falls apart because if the Father can take on the form of a Son, why was he not taking on the form of the Son and preventing this the sin in the first place, keeping Lucifer from coming to earth and tempting man and woman to sin. He's omniscient. He's certainly omnipresent. Why didn't he come in form then and stop it? Because it's part of the plan to make us into a completed image of God, Son of God. All those whom he has called. And in our next lesson, we're going to continue this. As Christ says, why should you believe me? I'm going to tell you why you should believe me. Because right now, we just have the words of Christ. He's his own witness. That is not sufficient. Ever. Under the Torah, you needed the 2 to 3 witnesses at least to verify that what you're saying is truth. Right now, we're just listening to Christ talking. It is not sufficient yet. Thank you.